God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of prayer in Roman numeral 3 on page 3. Doctrine of prayer. God has established in his wisdom the local church as the classroom of Christianity. And it's obvious that the component parts of this involve a textbook, the Bible, the Word of God, to be taught systematically, and that believers are to assemble. They are disciples or students, and then, of course, there is the professor, the communicator of Bible doctrine, the right pastor. Violation of these principles will undo a believer. You cannot, all this mess that's out there that I've been criticized for pointing out is wrong. Believers bouncing all over the place, listen to a variety of people, and this is not God's directive will for the believer, period. It is, the early church had apostles, and eventually it graduated and moved forward individual pastor teachers, as perfectly illustrated by the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation, to illustrate with these individual lampstands and the messenger of the church to whom the seven letters were written, so he could disseminate the information to those individual congregations so they could be encouraged and make whatever corrections they needed to. All of them were viable local churches, obviously founded in the very beginning by the apostles. So this is the environment. In order to flourish in the environment, you've got to be here. We make provision, and have always have. From the very beginning, we have made provisions for people if they have to miss. We had tapes, cassettes, and CDs, and now this. So the information is available. You cannot get by with the violation of this, as is the habit of some in time. So, and the other, course, key qualification is you got to keep yourself in fellowship. This is your opportunity to check yourself and maintain the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit during the presentation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a person, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We are here because you have continued to provide for us everything that we need logistically so that we can continue to provide for those who continue to demonstrate that they are positive and have an ear for the truth. Bless this Bible class to that end. In Christ's name, amen. Prayer in the Old Testament. There is a larger doctrine, the doctrine of the tabernacle. This was the place of worship for Israel prior to the establishment of the first temple. And it was built by the Jews in the desert. And it features, among a lot of other things, it is very detailed. They had in this tabernacle, there were three areas. There was the outer court, that's outside in the open. The outer court with linen fencing all around. And then there was the tent or tabernacle itself, which I'm not going to go into, but it was quite elaborate how it was put together. And it had a holy place, and as the priest alone could go in there, to go into the holy place, there was a curtain that separated the holy place from the exterior. Now, on the exterior, out in the open, was a bronze altar which represents the cross. All of this was shadow Christology, soteriology, with regard to the plan of God. And inside the holy place, and then it was a compartment. We have specifications for all the measurements and everything. And this area in the holy place represents phase two. And it was separated. Inside was another place called the Most Holy Place, where there was one piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, and only the high priest could enter there on one occasion. And this was the holy place. Now, in the Most Holy Place represents heaven. And there was a veil, a curtain, a double curtain that separated those two areas. But we're focusing on the holy place. Of course, the original tabernacle, before the priest could enter for his daily duties, ministering in this place, he had to rinse off his feet in the bronze laver. And that represents rebound. And of course, he's dressed in white, his uniform, and he enters in there, and to his right was the table of showbread, and these tables, this was wood overlaid with gold. Everywhere you have wood in the tabernacle overlaid with gold, and you imagine, that was a technique. That's just not something that, this was a very skilled technique, to be able to take this wood, this acacia wood, this specific wood, and to plate it with gold. And wherever you see this in the tabernacle, it represents the God-man. The wood represents his humanity. The gold represents, of course, his deity. Now, as again entering over here was the table of showbread, and they had these 12 loaves of bread that they changed out every day, represented the importance of doctrine. Of course, the 12 represent the 12 tribes of Israel. To your left, as you entered, was the golden candelabra. And it had seven receptacles on this candelabra that held the oil, and in it was the wick. And he had to go in and clean this every day because debris falls from the wicks into the. And this was the only lighting inside the most holy place. In the most holy place, the lighting was supernatural. Otherwise, it meant dead dark in there. And that represents, and God kept that light going 24/7. This is all relayed over to the temple. When it was built, the first one under Solomon. Now, directly ahead, separate and sitting right before the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, was an altar of incense. Then this illustrates that all prayer is to be offered through Christ, and that's laid out in Exodus 30. The altar of incense was located in the holy place, which speaks of phase two, as I stated. The priest had to first pass the bronze altar and the bronze laver. The bronze altar represents the cross. That's where all the big animal sacrifices were laid out and put on display, all the different ones. And the bronze laver, indicating that prayer is only for the believer who is in fellowship. The priest needed the light of the golden lampstand to offer incense. Speaking of the light of the world, the light of the Word of God, one needs to pray correctly. The incense itself was a combination of aromatic substances. In fact, there were three different substances that made up this particular incense. And there was a family in Israel that made this exclusively, because the incense altar And this incense was, because he brought in the coals to ignite it, and it offered up this beautiful aroma that permeated everything. And there were three substances. You can read about it in the book of Exodus. And no one was to make, people could have incense in their homes, but they were never, ever to duplicate this and make this exact formula, or you were cut off from Israel. And one family exclusively saw to it that this was done. All of this ought to emphasize the importance of prayer. So operating in there, the priest, as he moved from one place to the next, he needed this light in order to operate in this otherwise dark place. Again, the incense was a combination of aromatic substances. You can read about them in Exodus 30, 34 through 36. To alter the formula was to be excommunicated from Israel. This tells us that prayer must be done in a certain way, in a proper way, proper content on the part of the believer. Speaking of God's attitude towards those who offer up strange incense. The nations and the pagans, they offered incense all the time to their gods. They would offer this incense. Only fire taken from the bronze altar. He had a thing to carry in these coals of fire that were lit, and he would take it from the bronze altar. The fact that we can approach the throne of grace and pray properly is through the cross and the judgment that befell Jesus while he was on the cross. Otherwise, we would not, and we have to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and do it in the right way in order for our prayers to be effectual. So this was used to ignite the incense. Leviticus 10 teaches by negative example that God does not hear the prayers of those who reject the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. All kinds of people are praying all over the place. First of all, you have to be a believer. You have to be in fellowship, and you need to have a modicum of Bible doctrine in your soul in order to pray properly. That example in Leviticus 10, dramatic example, that Aaron's, the high priest, the first high priest, Aaron, his two sons showed up with the wrong source for the coals on an occasion. They're all dressed up in their uniforms. And God brought fire out of heaven and destroyed before Aaron, before his eyes, his two sons. God takes his word seriously and the specifics of it. And woe be to those who think they can play fast and loose with the plan of God. This is a warning to all of us as believers in Jesus Christ. The plan isn't complicated, but you cannot cross over and do all this weird stuff and expect that God's going to be for it. I hear of some things. Now, I understand how a lot of fundamentalists are caught up in all this stupid stuff. They've been promoting this kind of leaven for a long time. In the name of worship and prayer and everything else. They don't act like they have a clue about right pastor, right congregation. These guys are just, many of them are just hirelings who come and go. Some stay longer than others. Then they retire. And then someone else comes in. And as I said, all this mess, breaking your church up into different groups and having Bible studies for adults. This isn't authorized in Scripture. But they don't care. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the truth of sound doctrine. We have learned this all these years. A lot of us came out of these kind of organizations where all this went on. Guest speakers. Whatever. Multiple pastors. women teaching men or adults. We're not talking about the kiddos in the prep school. There's a place for that. That's an obvious and logical place for children up to a certain point. Then they should be incorporated into the congregation. We do. I think we've done it when they typically, unless there was some extenuating factor involved, when they were around 13. When they became a teenager. And don't say they can't learn doctrine. They can learn doctrine if they have a mind to. It'll take a while to overcome some things, but that's the way we do it. It's kind of sad that I have to reiterate these things all the time, but that's my job. So Aaron had the, you know, full dress uniform. The high priest, his was a step up above the regular priests that wore the white tunics, because it involved a breastplate, a special hat, headgear, and so forth. And he watches his two sons get killed by God. And Moses runs out there and tells him to keep his cool and do not tear his uniform in grief. Go about the service. Wow. How about that one? And it was a lesson that you don't play around with the symbols which represent the spiritual reality of things. Only coals taken from the bronze altar could be used to ignite the incense. Not strange. So it was the strange fire and the business, they got themselves checked out. So only fire taken from the bronze altar could be used to burn the incense. The altar sat directly before the veil, separating the holy place from the most holy place, telling us that in time, in phase two, we, believer priests, offer prayers through Christ, the veil. More on that later. To the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, well, this is in a context. Jesus Christ is a high priest. He is a high priest and was appointed as a high priest by God. The order of priesthood for Jesus Christ was not Aaronic because he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. His order was after the order of one priest, a Gentile named Melchizedek, who was alive and functioning as a high priest on what became the Jerusalem site, called back then Salem. And he was the high priest, and he was a Gentile. God directly appointed him. He was two things. He was, beyond being a believer, obviously, he was a king and a priest, combined in one. The royal tribe of Israel was Judah. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, the line of Christ. He inherited kingship. He is a king because he is God, and he is a king because he's in the line of David. And the line of David ended with Christ, who lives on perpetually through his resurrection and glorification. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That relates to our sin natures and the weaknesses connected with the flesh. So he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He doesn't condone them, but he has a certain amount of understanding. He knows what we are made up of. We have a sin nature. We can't shake it. We have, and so we, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. Christ was tempted in all areas at some point in his public life on earth. A temptation is an external thing trying to pull you in a direction that you shouldn't go. And this happened in the life of Christ. He was tempted in all respects. But he resisted every temptation. All of them. The one Satan put on him. Even at a point of extreme weakness, Satan was trying to tempt him. After 40 days and so forth out there without the necessary things to support him physically, that's when Satan came on him, when he was physically weak. And there was a series of three offers Satan made to him, or things Satan put in front of him. And he resisted each and every one with the scripture. You're hungry. You're very hungry. You have the power to turn these rocks into bread. We know in Jesus' public ministry, he created bread for the multitude, the loaves and fishes. He had the power to do that. But it was not God's plan for him to tap into his deity, doctrine of kenosis, and tap into his deity for his own benefit. The only time he did that I am aware of was when he checked himself out and ended his time on the cross and ended his life under the incarnation. He did that. He tapped into his deity. He willed his death, and it happened. Physical death. So, he could not do these things. He could benefit others. He could use his power to calm a storm, heal a leper, cast a demon out, raise someone's child from the dead, bring his close friend Lazarus back. He could do that. But he could not do it to benefit himself. So if he had turned these rocks into bread, or willed that he felt okay and was 100% physically okay, he would have violated the ground rules of the incarnation. He had to live like we do and depend on God. And that's when he told Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word. And so the word was that he couldn't tap into his deity. And then the other one was going to be a stunt. Satan says, we'll take you to the top of the temple and you'll jump down in the midst of the people and be okay. In other words, just jump off the temple. Because there's some weird belief the Jews had about the Messiah doing that. I don't know where they got that, but who knows where people get things. And Jesus said, you'll not test the Lord your God. And then the last one, of course, he took him to a high mountain, and I don't know which one that was. Showed him the kingdoms of the world and said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this. And he got a simple verse. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you worship. And Satan left him. So in all that, he was tempted. In all the ways he was tempted during his life. In the world of sinners and people, various things, he didn't fall for any of it. He knew his destiny. He knew his conclusion. There was a point where the bunch of them wanted to make him a king before the cross. That's not the road to kingship and rule. Some cheap deal like that. So he resisted all this. And he understands that we have weaknesses. Thank God for that. We do not have a high priest who is aloof and over and how can they be this way and all the rest of it. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. We draw near through prayer. so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what we're supposed to do. We're in a situation and we are supposed to come before the throne of grace in time of need and put it before God and let Him begin to work things out for us, whatever it is, minor or major. The heathen offered incense to their gods. 2 Chronicles 34:25. King David recognized that his prayers were like incense what we call typology, something that represents a spiritual reality. And David recognized this and prayed for his prayers, praying that I will have good content. And you'll notice here in the prayers of David, it isn't some wishy-washy, oh, could you maybe, all that. No, it's direct. It's respectful, but it's direct. O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. So if you're going to give God any commands, you better be sure you're on good ground. He's praying for protection. David had he faced a lot of enemies, not just outside his nation, but within his nation. He faced a lot of them and endured a lot of different kinds of threats. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you. That's the content. That is prayers, so you can pray for your prayer content. That I have the right content. Also pray that God will make things clear, the things you need to be praying about, that you might not be aware of, and bring it into your head. Pop it into your thinking. The lifting up of my hands is the evening offering. Notice some of the things he prays for. You get ideas by reading this, things he prayed for. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. This is an area of a lot of STA, human viewpoint, activity. To bridle the tongue. Think before you speak. Keep watch over the door of my lips. See doctrine of the sins of the tongue. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, reversionists, negative volition, however you want to describe them. I don't want any company with them. I get all these emails because I guess, I don't know, anyway, about investing in cryptos, and these are stocks you need to buy, and something big's going to happen in America bad, and you need to be on the right side of it. I am on the right side of it. I'm a positive believer under doctrine, and God is my gold. He is my provider. He doesn't need me to run around and try to find some special investment to deliver me from whatever's coming. Because there's all these scare ones they have out there. This is going to happen pretty soon. It's in a bill in the Congress and blah blah blah, and it can affect people's savings. And if you're not where you on and on ad nauseum. It's nice not to have to concern yourself with that stuff. Doctrine delivers you from that. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He will take care of your needs. Not that He won't test us. That can happen. There's nothing I can do. Run around and get it over here and put it here and do this and do that. God is my guard, my protector, my provider, and yours. They want, there's another way to get distracted. David was a man, of course, power and wealth. And so he had to make decisions with regard to associations within his own nation. We're not talking about Gentiles out in the world, out there. We're talking about, not that that couldn't happen, but it's primarily corrupt Jews, fellow citizens, with some who have money and have some power, and David marked those people out. He knew who those people were. And he would not deal with them on a social or whatever level. It's over. These people are negative and they're corrupt with men who do iniquity. Without all that involves. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. I will not go to their banquet. I will not eat their food. I have no desire to be around them. That's the way we think. Even if you could be around the rich and the famous, who associate in their own clubs and their own ways, and rub elbows with celebrities and billionaires and all the rest of it, in their high and fancy country clubs. I saw one guy writing about it. Showed all the cars he had. Exotic, expensive Porsches and the rest of it. And he had his kids in the best school. And he had a private jet. And he had a big home down in Florida. And all this. Well, he sent it over because he was saying, I've decided that I was going to come out and warn you about what's about to happen. The average person. No desire to be around those people. No desire at all. He says, even in his prayers, let the righteous smite me. He's not physically hit him. But where he's out of line, to correct him. And he wants him to do it in kindness and reprove me if I'm out of line. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. Anointing with oil in Old Testament times upon your head was considered something special. We don't do anything like that I know of. Do not let my head refuse it. For still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. And I pray every day against the wicked deeds that are going on in this world, in this country. Constantly praying that God will bring this mess under the judgment it deserves. Yes, we all prefer that people get their act together, but that isn't going to happen. Maybe in an isolated case, but that ain't going to happen. They're all rushing to this to judgment. Have no desire to be around those people. I had a catalog about fly fishing. And these people go all, and these men and women, go all around the world, all these places and fly fish and are in these nice lodges and everything. If I could afford it, I wouldn't want to be around them for 2 days. Now, when we used to go up to Colorado back in the day, we went as a group and individuals in Maranatha Church. Rented some cabins and had a good time. But I don't have any desire to be around any of those people. None of them. Neither should you. So, anyway, that was that on that. His prayer is, he wanted his prayer to be as acceptable and incense to you. So you can pray for your prayers. Let's cover the bases. Bring to mind anything. We, royal priests, have an altar. Bible doctrine in the soul. The altar in the holy place was this table on which the incense was placed and the coals to ignite it. We have an altar. That's Bible doctrine in the soul, from which we launch prayers to the throne of grace, to God in heaven. Hebrews 13:10 and we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. We have an altar. 3:10 And also this altar is the soul, and we offer prayer up to God. Verse 15. Through him, Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And then he talks about personal application, that we should not neglect doing good, sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And we'll throw this one in too. Obey your leaders. And in this local church, you know who your leaders are. Me and the men who serve on the board of deacons. We are not tyrannical. We're not perfect, but we're not tyrannical. We get it done. And submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. That's the job I have, keeping watch over your souls. There's only so much I can do. As those who will give an account, I will give an account before God. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Okay, just some observations, things you can pick up in Scripture. Incense is used to picture the prayers of the saints which lead to the judgments of the tribulation. That's interesting. After we get raptured, we're out of here. One of the scenes you're going to witness in the third heaven before the throne of God is the offering up of some incense. Literally, incense, which is representative of the prayers of the saints through the ages for the coming kingdom of God. And when he had taken the book, this is the seven-sealed book in this event that will occur in heaven when Christ takes this seven-sealed book out of the hand of God the Father, whom he sits to the right hand of. And the royal family, everyone will be out there watching this. God will work out the logistics. because he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he, Christ, had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And the prayers of the saints, of course, refer to specifically the prayers that have gone up from us before the throne of grace that represent a specific prayer, as we noted earlier in the opening of this doctrine. The basic prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And of course, that one, I presume those of you here in this world we live in and all the other factors that are involved that point to the imminency of Christ's return, that this is a constant prayer and desire from your heart. Because this world's a dead end. People are looking for hope or something. It's a waste of time. Whether you're talking about this country or the world in general. The only hope is in God and in Jesus Christ and in the plan of God. Cling to that. And go about your business every day and God will take care of you. All right, well, I'll let you go. I don't want to say thanks for coming, but thanks for coming. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.